Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. Thanks for the opportunity we have to come together as your family, as your people, as sinners, eager for forgiveness, as forgiven sinners, saints made holy by your blood, eager to be called on to be witnesses to the truth of your resurrection, to walk in kingdom power, and not to be a burden to people, but to be a blessing, so that more and more may be encouraged, may be comforted, and may be urged on in the call that you have on each of our lives, so that we may live as part of your family and in your kingdom and know your glory. So Lord, as we hear your word today, as St. Paul writes to this church that he loves, we pray, Lord, that we would hear these words and be encouraged by them here at Cross and Resurrection on this day in October 2011. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're a friend with me on Facebook, and many of you are, you probably noted this week that my wife and I got to go on a date. We got to go to Courageous, a movie that's out, and it must be making money because it used to be over in Livonia, and then it moved to Rave just over here on 94 and 23, and a great movie about fathers. It was interesting because I don't think there was a dry eye in the place, that there was a whole lot of people in the place, but I don't think there was a dry eye because of the importance of fathers in the lives of children. It was interesting because I read that, I read this text a while ago, and I gave Joanne the word that I wanted to concentrate on was encourage, because I thought it was really interesting that the three words here that the NIV translates encourage, comfort, and urge are very similar. The first two words actually I would have translated, if I was translating it from the Greek, I probably would have translated encourage and encourage. And what did I tell you before about things? When you hear it once, listen. When you hear it twice, pay attention. If you hear it three times, then do it. But Paul's not being that legalistic here. He's just really saying twice, encourage. And so whenever I see something that looks to me like it's twice, I say this is something significant and important. And he obviously felt that the people in Thessalonica needed to hear that the family of God, the first and foremost thing that the family of God should instill in people, besides the knowledge of their forgiveness and salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit, is that to encourage one another. If you read in Acts chapter 4, about the beginning of the church, you hear about a guy named Barnabas, or Levi, who was known as the son of encouragement. Barnabas means son of encouragement, because he went and sold some property and gave it to the church, and he was living out his faith. Things were happening, things were moving, and people were being encouraged by the leaders. Now, the reason why I struggle with this is because I've been attacked over again during the years, because people think that when they go to church, all they should hear is how loved we are and how important we are to God. And that's where we start, right? We start by understanding that God so loved the world, not just us, but the world, everyone, that he sent Jesus into this world to be born in a manger in Bethlehem, to live and to die on the cross for us. It starts with love. It starts with God initiating the relationship with us in the gift of faith, okay? But then when, you know, people get into sinful life, and nobody in our society, I believe, wants to be held accountable. Would we argue that? No? Yes? Do you notice that? In our society, we don't want to be held accountable. We want to do what we want to do, and we'll find people who agree with us and bring them around us. We will find churches that tell us what we want to hear and go to them. We like to be centered on I. There's no mistake that Steve Jobs and Apple designed everything around I, because that is the center of everyone's world. And yet the church says it's not I, but we. And it's not I, but he. And that's a hard thing to accept, right? Do you believe me? It's a hard thing to say it's not about I, but he. And it's not about I, but we. And so many times when I wanted to encourage people, I got to start out by telling them, well, your presuppositions and the way that you're living isn't right. Do they feel encouraged? No. I love the gospel lesson today, because the best part of the gospel lesson today, even though it's the greatest commandment and all other stuff, which is really important, and, you know, Jesus kind of humbling those Pharisees, I thought that was really cool. But the most important thing about the gospel lesson, if you remember when I read it, was that Jesus took on the Sadducees so much so that they had to step up and send the next team in. In hockey, we call that the next line. Yeah. In football, the next squad. They had to send in the next team. The Sadducees failed. Okay, now Pharisees are up. I love that. Do you think that the Sadducees and Pharisees, who were kind of getting told, were excited about being encouraged? You think they came away from their discussion with Jesus saying, man, that was encouraging? I don't think so. I have this kind of little inkling of an opinion that maybe they weren't impressed. Maybe they thought he was wrong. Maybe they thought to themselves, we got to get rid of this guy. Actually, I know they thought that because of what the Bible says. They decided after he put them to shame, what did they decide? We're going to get rid of this dude. Sorry, we're going to get rid of this person. Right? That's what they made a decision. They kept getting humbled. And after this last question, you know, when they asked, who is the Messiah? Whose son is the Messiah? And they said, David, which is the right answer, by the way. He said, well, how can it be David's son? You know, you want to trick me with the Bible? Here, let's play this game. I'll play with you. Well, why does he say then that he's going to sit at his right hand if he's the son? You see how Jesus just loved to get them all confused? And you notice how the gospel lesson ends? They never asked him any more questions. Yeah. Didn't take them that long to learn. Only 3 years. Didn't ask him any more questions because they knew that the answers would embarrass them. And so, you know, when you come to the Word, don't be surprised, because of our sinful nature, that we're going to be convicted, right? There are going to be things the Lord says, you know, I want you to change that. You need to confess those things. Those things, that's what's called the law. And the law does three things. We learn this in catechism, right? The law does three things. What does it do? When we use the images that we use terms that talk about the images, we say the first thing is the law is a curb. And what are curbs designed for on streets? Why do you have curbs on streets? Yeah, it keeps the car from hitting people on the sidewalk. Right? Ever walk down a road like ours that we have in front of our house that has no curbs, no sidewalk? A little tiny line. It gives you about that much room. And if you're this big, like I am, that much room doesn't really work that well, especially if there's two cars. You see, a curb is designed to keep us on the path. And so the Ten Commandments, the law of God is designed to keep us on the path, okay? That's the curb. What's the second image we use to talk about the law? Mirror. And what does the mirror do? Yes, it reflects what to us? Yeah, who we are as sinful human beings, right? It's not one of these mirrors, you know, that they have in fairy tales where it says, mirror, mirror, in my hand, who's the fairest in the land? Doesn't do that, right? It's not the type of mirror that it is. It's a mirror that tells us the truth of our sinful nature, tells us the truth that it was us and our sin that put Jesus on the cross. It tells us who we are so that we can admit, Lord, the truth. That I'm a sinner. And you know what? It pushes us to confess our sins and receive from Jesus the forgiveness that he offers. And what's the third one? Guide or ruler. You have curb, mirror, or guide or ruler. And what do you do with the ruler? You measure, okay. And what else do you do with the straight edge? Draw a straight line. So similar to the curb, but even more directly, you draw a line from where I am here to where I want to be. And it helps you to get there. And so those are the three uses of the law. So what's important is that we understand that before we can be encouraged by the gospel, we really got to go through those three things of the law, right? Recognizing our sin, understanding the importance of what it means that we will never be perfect enough to warrant our salvation on our own. We will never be I, meaning we can stand there before God on our own. Those are important things. But once we understand that, once we've dealt with that, once we, you know, how do you deal with sin? Yeah, repent, 180 degrees. Turn to the Lord, and what does he immediately do when you come to him in repentance? Forgives us 100%, right? Not 50%, you do a few things, and then you get the other 50. Wouldn't that be great? I don't know, as a pastor, I think it'd be kind of cool. If you came to me and said, well, I feel really guilty about this, and I need forgiveness, and I could say to you, well, okay, you're forgiven, but do this, 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 and this. Like, I need my lawn cut, and, you know, wouldn't that be awesome? No? That's a true, okay. Wouldn't that be, but I think that'd be pretty cool. I can understand why it might happen that way. I can understand why they might come up with a system that would work that way, because that's pretty convenient. Pardon me? Yeah, humanly. But is it consistent with the gospel, the good news? And you see, that's what St. Paul is talking about at the beginning of this chapter. When he talks about his persecution in Philippi, when he talks about his persecution back in Acts chapter 16, when he went through Philippi and then Thessalonica, about his persecution. Why? Because he was telling them something that was so controversial because it took away the conditions that they liked to have, the power that the people who were in leadership had over people. Kind of like the Reformation did, right? Similar situation. All of a sudden, you couldn't just say, well, you're partly forgiven, but then you have to do this, 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 and this. Like, you can't eat this, and you have to observe that, and you got to do this. It took away all that stuff. He was preaching to them that you're saved by grace through faith. It's nothing that you do. That just really rocked their world, right? And so they picked up rocks. And they decided to try to rock theirs. And it was not a very fun experience. In fact, he's still remembering it. Still talking to them about it. I mean, it's a long time ago, and he's still talking to them about the persecution that they endured in Philippi. That one must have been, you know, have you ever had an event that was kind of burned on your memory? Must have been an interesting experience because it's burned on their memory. And he tells them, he says, you know, we have suffered for you. And we have gone through all these things for you. But what I loved about this passage, and this is what going back to courageous, was when he used the example of a nursing mother caring for her children and the example of a father. And that's what Jesus wants us to experience here today. You may, and I hope you do, during the worship service get convicted of your sin through one of those three things that we talked about earlier. Whether it's from the Word, whether it's from the words that are spoken, whether it's meeting Jesus face to face in the Lord's Supper, whether it's just the amazing and awesome sense of His presence here today. I don't know what it's going to be for you, but I hope that you get to the point of confessing your sins and receiving the forgiveness that God has won for you. Amen? Because that's the good news. But I also want you not to stop there. Because a lot of people stop there and say, oh, good, I'm forgiven and I'm saved and wow. And they go out and they do the same thing again. And what I love about this and what I loved about the Courageous movie was it talked about how we live out our faith, how we continue to be, in my case, a father and a husband, how we live out our faith and how we want people who experience the law to immediately experience the gospel, to know they belong to God, to know they're children of God. And we want to do what St. Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians when he says that we were not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. And he says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. I love those words, because isn't that all what it's about, relationship? About living life together? That's why we wanted to talk about missions today. Because relationships, I mean, I just love reports. No, I don't. But, you know, we always have reports. Everything you ever do in life, they're reports. If you're a student and you're thinking you're going to not go into something where you're going to have to make reports, sorry, I didn't mean to bust your bubble, but there's going to be reports. There's always reports. And it's always amazing to me, we talk about reports, and yet it's so hard with reports to explain relationship. Because relationship takes time. It takes time. In this Courageous movie, one of the guys is talking about, you know, I spend time with my children. And the other guy says, it's not about time. Remember the old saying, it's not the quantity of time, it's the quality of time? Some people are going, no. Because it's not about the quality of time or the quantity of time, it's about both. Anyways, so it's amazing when Paul decides that in order to explain to them how we ought to live as the church, he uses relationships. He uses the nursing mother relationship. He uses the father relationship. He says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. And this is, again, what struck me was encouraging and encouraging. It means encourage time, encourage. Is there ever enough encouragement? Can we ever give enough encouragement? No. How many of us have fallen short on giving encouragement? And yet we recognize that that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, you know, if you want to understand our relationship with you as a church, is you are like a nursing child. We remained healthy. We remained strong so that you could receive what you needed. But even more so, we were there as a father. We were there to encourage. And I like the way that, you know, instead of doing encourage and encourage, they use the word comfort, which I think is another way of saying encourage, comfort. And then the word here, urge, which I think is interesting because it's like we encourage and we encourage and we encourage. See, kind of a third time, you know? It's kind of like you start out nice and say, oh, you're amazing. God loves you, and so do I. You belong to God. You're a child of God. That's encouraging. And then you say, you know, there's going to be times where, I love this. I don't know, my dad went to a movie early on when he was in Bible school as a student, and it talked about in this movie, you know, it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Any of your dads ever have that type of a talk with you? I knew that was a crock as soon as he said it, you know. I'm like, really? I didn't say that, but that's what I was thinking. Like, really? Are you sure? Never learned that until I had children. But it does hurt. Because that's the second encourage, right? And they talk about comforting. The second encourage, you know, you watch people. And how many of our children seem to learn the hard way? Yeah. How many of us as children seem to learn the hard way? Yeah. I mean, that's the answer, right? I mean, how many of us, we could just learn so simply by listening, paying attention, and then doing, right? The way God wants us to learn. How many of us learn from the school of hard knocks? Yes. I don't know why that is. Do you? But that's where that second encourage comes in. The first one is encouraging them by letting them know as children who they are. The next one is believing in them and helping them to believe even when things are going rotten. That's that second encourage. That's that comforting. You notice the difference between encouraging and comforting? Encouraging is just simply, you know, letting them know. But it's the comforting that's being there during the hard times when they're saying, I'm going to learn from the school of hard knocks, Dad. You can't teach me. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to do it on my own. And guess what? They do. Yeah, that's right. And guess what? It happens just like you said it was going to happen. And you're just there to comfort. You're there to keep encouraging, but this time you're there to offer the truth of faith. The faith in them and the faith to believe that even if we mess things up, our God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Our God is faithful to put us back and give us a fresh start. Our God is faithful even when we've gone astray. See, the encouraging part, I think, is the simplest part. But the comforting, or the double encouraging, the comforting part, that's the hard part. That's where it does hurt us sometimes more than it hurts them, because we're the ones that have to admit, you know, I'm sorry. I wanted to help you with this. But, you know, you went and did this, and all I can do now is assure you that when you turn around and you do the 180-degree turn, you have a repentant spirit, that the Lord will forgive you. That's the belief part. And then the third one, which is, again, I think all of these could be described as encouraging. The first one, encouragement. The second one, comfort. And the third one is urging. It's kind of like that cheering on that we hear about in Hebrews, where it says we have such a great cloud of witnesses. Kind of like the person who's cheering the person on when, number one, they know who they are. Number two, they know the faith that they have. And number three, they're living it. And I want to just tell you something. When you've gone through this, when you've been encouraged, and then you've gone through the comforting, there's consequences even when you're forgiven. And that's where the urging comes. That's where you can't give up. See the three stages? Encourage, comfort, and urge. That's when it's coming alongside of adult children who have made their choices and have been forgiven of their sins, and yet they still have the consequences for their actions, and you're urging them on. That's the third level of encouragement, as I see it from St. Paul. And you know what? That's hard, isn't it? And brothers and sisters, that's why St. Paul says, when you're going through the, you know, this is easy. You are loved. Jesus died for you. You're special. You're amazing. It's all hugs and kisses. This part is harder. This is the holding them when they recognize it all went wrong. This is the letting them know the power of forgiveness in their life. And this part is the urging them on. And I'll tell you something. This is the part where St. Paul says, this is where you have to keep your eyes on the prize. Right? Isn't that what he says? Look what he says. He says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom. And that would have been enough. Keep your eyes on the prize. So when you've done the encouragement, when you've done the comfort, and now you're doing the third part of this encouraging thing, which is the urging on to live lives worthy of God, what does he say? He says, don't forget to let people know that you are called to the kingdom. You are called for the kingdom. Your calling is to the kingdom of God on earth. In kingdom power, we heard a testimony Ron shared at the end of service last week about the importance of living within a high expectation of God's power and his kingdom here on earth. We pray it all the time in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's our expectation. And then he says this. Live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. His kingdom and his glory. See, kingdom would have been enough, right? But you see why St. Paul is saying, if you're going to do the encouraging thing, that's a great place to start. But the comforting thing, which is the second level of encouragement, that's important and it's ongoing. But the third one, this is the part where I think the church has to lead in our society. The government can't do it. The media can't do it. Our learning institutions can't do it. This is where the church has to step up and say, we got it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it's ours. This is where Jesus speaks to his people, where we say, urge you on to live lives worthy of God so that you understand that you are called to the kingdom and the glory. Isn't that awesome? What does glory mean? This is a nice word. Glory is an important word because it signifies eternity. It says you're not only called to be in relationship with Jesus and with your family now, but you're called to be urged on for eternity. That's how significant and important this part of encouragement is. That's why we send missionaries. That's why people have to go. That's why we're here. It's because it's easy to tell people you're loved. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He rose again for you. He's the victory over sin, death, the devil. He's gone to the right hand of God. He's put out his Holy Spirit. You have the power. That's encouragement. It's another thing to live life with people and put your arms around them when they're suffering because they didn't listen. To be there for them and let them know they're loved even when they don't feel it. When they don't know it. Another thing to be there when life is tough and to urge them on to the kingdom and to the glory. Brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you. And I'm not talking about the encouragement that's the easy one. I'm talking about the long-term encouragement. Because this is what St. Paul says. And this is interesting because if you remember in Acts, the Thessalonican church was compared with the Berean church. And it was put down, actually. The Bereans were exalted because they listened to the word. And they didn't just accept it because it came from Paul. But they checked it out in Scripture. And the Bible in Acts, Luke says that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Puts them right down. But now he's encouraging them. And he's saying, but you can be like the Bereans. I'm sure he didn't say that because he knew there was probably maybe they played hockey against each other or something. They wouldn't have worked very good. Kind of like saying, you know, Michigan State says. That wouldn't work very good here. But he says, and we also thank God continually because you, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the words of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Brothers and sisters, that is the goal. That is what my prayer is for us here at Cross Resurrection, for us here in ministry, wherever we're called to be in ministry, is that we would never lose the focus that God has called us to live relationship. First of all, in encouragement with our relationship with God. Second of all, in comforting. And third, in urging. And, you know, that's probably the hardest, because in that third part of encouragement, the hardest thing is that it's, how do I put this? And what he was saying is it really is like coaching. You can't run, you can't go out there and run the plays. That third part, that urging on, you can't go out there and run the plays. How many of you would like to run the plays for some of these people? Because you know how they're supposed to be done. Yeah? How would you like to just go out there and run the play for them? Somebody going, yes. You can't. That's the hard thing about the urging part, is you're there to encourage them, and really encouraging them means to walk alongside of them, to show them your integrity, but also they are the ones who are called to the kingdom and to the glory. They are the ones to accept the word, not because it's your word, but because it's God's word. And I'll tell you something, I don't like that. I'm one of the guys who says, let's let me do it. I can do it. Just let me do it. I can do it faster too. And it's hard. And yet if you don't do those three levels of encouragement, there's a good chance that people will not experience the kingdom and the glory. Because they need to be encouraged, comforted, and urged. Because it is God's desire that all people may experience his kingdom and his glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand as